No? Yes? Hey, there it is. I'm still recovering from the flu. I mean, I'm over it. I'm not contagious. I've just got the leftovers in the head, and so everything sounds like a giant barrel to me right now. Just talking in a barrel, and anyway, John 17. You know, it's funny. I've talked to my sons. I've talked to James about this, and I've told them that. I have never had a passage of Scripture that was more difficult, more just hard, it just seems, to get. This prayer of Jesus has just kind of blown me away with what it is and what it says and what he communicates. And it really is amazing as I'm trying to walk through it and understand it. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, this morning was one of those times where James will tell you we were in the office getting ready to head out this way. I told him, I said, I have never been more terrified to have to stand up and teach God's word because literally I have studied all week and it's one of those times where I'm just kind of like I'm really mystified by the passage. So, God, give us mercy. Oh goodness. Maybe he had me lead worship this morning so I wouldn't think about it extra time and stress myself out because I'm pretty stressed out as it is. All right, let's take a look. I've called this Set Apart for God, and it'll have to do with our understanding, our primary understanding of what holiness is and what it's all about. The Word of God says this, beginning in verse 14, I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. The word sanctified. What comes to your mind when you hear the word sanctified? Okay? Many people think of phrases like don't drink, don't smoke, don't do drugs, don't party, don't have premarital sex, don't dress immodestly, don't lie, cheat, steal, don't watch certain TV shows, don't watch certain rated movies. Older definitions might include things like don't play cards. I remember when that was actually a thing. The length of your hair, either as a woman being long enough or as a man being short enough. The length of your dress, wearing pants if you're a woman, not wearing pants. Anyway. That's what happens when you venture from the notes, okay? Women wearing pants, I'm sorry, and instead they should always be wearing a dress. Wearing makeup or not wearing makeup, etc. Let me just say, when you begin using and thinking of sanctification within that context, these definitions betray a fundamental misconception about holiness. They betray a fundamental misconception about what it means to be holy, what it means to be sanctified. Our lists betray that we think holiness is a list of actions that we avoid, which can and will lead to both hypocrisy and legalism. Our list is longer than your list. Your list is not long enough. And so we start comparing lists versus other lists, and we think that measures the measure of holiness that a person has. It also leads to hypocrisy. For the Jews, it led to a hypocrisy that they had a certain list, but then they made another list. In other words, they had a certain thing that was what God's word said, but then they started putting fences further and further out so they would never get close enough to actually get to the fence of disobeying God. And yet, at the same time, what they were doing was they were making up their own rules. They were setting their own rules and their own things as what God's word said. And so holiness and being sanctified will eventually lead people to think that they are justified by their own ethical behavior. They're justified by the fact that they have this set of morals and they seek to live according to this set of morals. And yet, sanctified really is not that. That's not what it's about. Biblically, sanctified means to be set apart to God. It is actually a God-oriented thing, not a us and our rules-oriented thing. It begins, true sanctification begins with something called justification. And this is classic theology, okay, guys? Classic biblical theology. Sanctification begins with justification. The word justification means to be saved. And what it means actually is the word justify means to be declared righteous. And when we are saved, it is not that we believe hard enough. It is that we believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. And what God does is by His grace, He gives us a gift. And that gift is righteousness. He gives us the very holiness of Jesus because that is the only holiness that will make it at the judgment of God. Your holiness will not cut it at the judgment of God. If we stand before God and we think we're going to stand in whatever righteousness or holiness we think we achieve by keeping a certain set of rules, you are doomed at the judgment seat of God. There is only one holiness that will speak there, and it is the holiness of Jesus. And the only way you will ever get the holiness of Jesus is as a gift that is given to you when you put your faith in Him. And the amazing thing is, in that moment that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what God does is He gives you the holiness of Jesus, and it is yours. It is your standing. You stand completely holy. You stand completely sanctified before Almighty God. And it blows my mind, but that is the gospel. Now, the thing is, our holiness, our sanctification, goes in kind of three aspects. It begins with justification, where we are declared holy by God by grace through faith. Then it starts to be lived out in our lives. It continues with sanctification, and I call it working out our salvation into our lives. Scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, okay? And what it's speaking of is this: we are declared holy by God, but what God also desires is that our choices each day, the way we live, what we do, who we are, what we seek to be all day long, would be sanctified, made holy by God. In other words, we would begin to agree more and more and more with what God says in His Word, and that is how we would live. And by the way, that is a process that starts from the moment you receive Christ, and it lasts until the last day that you live on this earth. You will never get there. There is no such thing as entire sanctification, where you will never have another struggle with sin. That's a joke. Honestly, biblically, I think it's a joke. People talk, well, I was entirely sanctified last week. And I want to say, let me and several of my friends follow you around. I bet we'll find out that you weren't entirely sanctified last week. And then, on purpose, I would do everything possible to annoy them. And by the way, I would succeed by the end of the week, and we would find out they have not been entirely sanctified. This is a process. It is a process of godliness that just kind of happens over time. It is something that God does in us as His Word continues to affect us. And it is working out our salvation in fear and trembling before God, realizing that God is going to do a work in us where His Holy Spirit grants us greater and greater access to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we see those things growing in our lives. We realize that they're the work of God, they're the work of His Spirit, they're the work of His wonderful grace. But then we finish. Okay, it begins with justification, where we are declared righteous in God's sight. That means at any moment after you come to know Christ, you may die, and it is not how well you have been living up to that point. You are declared righteous before God. You die, and you will stand before God. And by the way, since it never depended on your behavior and you living up to something, Because that's not salvation, saints. That's works. Your salvation has always been dependent on the fact that God gives you the righteousness of Christ as a gift. And that is why we can stand before God. Now, we will be rewarded according to how we live before God. But the ultimate reward of our salvation and eternity forever in God's presence is because of what God gave us in Jesus. Now, here's the wonderful part. Salvation begins with that justification where we're declared holy. It continues as we begin to see that more and more in our lifestyle. We grow in our relationship with God. It finishes with glorification. When we leave this earth and we die and we are glorified into God's presence, no sin ever again. Not the slightest amount of temptation, not the slightest amount of sin. Forever, it is gone. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Just that alone makes me long for heaven. That alone, more, you know, getting to see my Lord, and also just the fact is that I will wake up and there will be no temptation to sin. There will be no desire to sin. There will be this absolutely perfected work that God has finished in me, and I will be with Him forever, and there will not be the thought of, oh no, am I going to mess up? Am I going to blow it? There will just simply be worship in His presence for billions and billions and trillions of years. I will find God ever more satisfying each and every moment. I will find Him even more glorious, even more incredible, even more marvelous than I thought in the last moment, thinking there's no way this could get better, and I believe it's just going to continually be, oh no, it is better, oh no, it is better, oh no, it is better, and that goes on for all eternity. Whew. Good stuff. But when we start coming to this whole idea of being sanctified, we need to realize how it's lived out in this world is going to be difficult. Because we are not of this world, and this world is not of God. This world has left God. The world is in rebellion toward God. And so as God begins to do this work in us, He's done it at our salvation, but then we have that process by which we are knowing more and more of God. We are knowing more and more of Christ. We're growing in this. And that's what Jesus begins to pray for with the saints. And thus, we come to the beginning of our passage. Jesus says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The first thing we're going to face, and some of the difficulties we're going to face, is just this. Because God has given us the scriptures, and because we've received them as the Word of God, and we believe they are the Word of God, they're not authoritative on the basis of what man thinks. They're authoritative on the basis that God has spoken them, God has given them to us, and they are inerrant, they are infallible, they are how we live our lives. And it's what we look to. And what the Scriptures basically tell us, Jesus says, this word is part of what sanctifies us. It separates us to God. Now remember, this is all God-oriented. This is not, I'm going to try to be as separate from the world as possible. That happens as we find ourselves separated to God. And that really needs to be our primary focus. That we want to become more Christ-like. We want to become more godly in how we walk and how we respond and how we react to people that are around us, how we react to our circumstances, how we react to our children, to our spouses, to our jobs, to the marvelous things that happen to us every day. And I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek, okay? We have things that happen to us, and we respond, we react to them. And yet what Jesus is saying is, I gave them your word, and the world hated them. The message that we have from God is radically different than how the world thinks. And by the way, that's okay. I feel like what the church has done to its detriment is tried to make that message as acceptable to the world as possible. And I think that is impossible. Because God's word is going to run contrary to the world. God's word is God's revelation of Himself and His redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ alone. And the world will hate us because of this. Jesus gave them God's word through his own words, but also through opening up their minds and hearts to what the scriptures meant and taught. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God originally spoke to the prophets in many ways. Now in these last days, he has spoken through his son. And so we have the Old Testament given to us, we have the New Testament given to us, and God has spoken through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the message of God is consistent. Now, pop back just for a second, because I've got little differences in my notes here. The world is not going to like that the Word of God teaches the exclusivity of Jesus as Savior. The world's perfectly fine with us if we'll say it's Jesus, but it could be something else. To a good Muslim, it could be following Islam. To a good Buddhist, it could be following Muhammad. To a good this, it could be this. And yet Jesus Christ leaves us no option there when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is an exclusivity, and it's not done as an exclusivity to just try to needle the world. It's just that's the only way the world can be saved because that's how God has provided salvation. Now pop over to the next one. The message of God is consistent, okay? Has been consistent since the creation and the fall of man. That message is that God has created man for his own glory. By the way, that's where it starts. That's why I am adamant about a six-day creation where God spoke and it happened. I'm really pretty adamant about it because I don't know how you come away with good theology otherwise, okay? God created man for his own glory, yet man has rejected God, choosing instead to make himself God and do as he pleases. The temptation came to man. God said, do not eat from the tree that is in the center of the garden, for in the day you eat, you shall surely die. Satan lies to him. Man decides he's going to go ahead and eat, and he's going to determine good and evil for himself. I don't need God to determine what is good and evil. I don't need a revelation from God to tell me what is good and evil. Man decided in that moment to say, I will choose what is good and what is evil, and I will define it for myself. And that's how I will define my reality. It's how I will define my world. I'm going to determine what is good. I will determine what is evil. And man fell. Now, that fall into sin put man under the wrath of God, facing a holy judgment for it one day before God. It's what Romans tells us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And then we find out, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They knew God, they didn't honor God, they didn't want to glorify God, they did their own thing, and as a result, the wrath of God is on mankind for our sin. Man is currently under the wrath of God for suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and ungodliness. Go on to the next one. There is now no way for man to right himself before God because salvation is by grace through faith and no works of mankind will ever make a man acceptable to God once again. Okay? So here's the thing. The message that is so consistent throughout the Word of God is there is no way that we will right ourselves in this problem with God. You can try all you want. You can try to be as good as you want. You can try to be as religious as you want. You can try to make up another God that you will just please him. And yet the fact of the matter is Almighty God created us for his glory. We fell into sin, and as a result, we are under the wrath of God, and we remain under the wrath of God, and there is nothing that we ourselves can do through our own works that will ever make us right with God. The only way back to God is through God's own provision, through what Jesus did at the cross, through his death, burial, and resurrection. Saints, I realize this is Christianity 101. But if we're going to talk about sanctification and what it really means and why the world hates us, and why that really shouldn't really shock us, the world rejects this message. We make it very clear because the Word of God makes it very clear that there is no other way to be made right with God except through what God did through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is the perfect man, no sin. He went to the cross. He took our sin upon himself. At the cross, he faced all the punishment and the wrath of God for sin. It fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He died. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That is God's answer, period. There is no other answer. And thus, the exclusivity of Jesus as Savior alone and the absolute moral authority by which God speaks runs diametrically opposed to this world, and the world hates it. God speaks with absolute, utter moral authority through his word. It is absolute truth, which, by the way, is considered by our world to be the absolute sin that will not be tolerated. Is for anybody to assume, for anybody to state that there is absolute truth, which, by the way, you do realize that is a contradiction in and of itself, because they're saying the absolute truth, that absolute truth does not exist. But it is the rebellion of mankind that hates the fact that God says, these are the morals, this is the truth, these are my commandments, they are set, literally, in stone, okay? You know? And yet they are also written upon man's heart, they're written upon our conscience, and we're bothered by it. And yet mankind continues to rebel against God. And so Jesus lets us know, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And there Jesus begins to make this statement. And he makes it, by the way, twice through this passage. He says that that he's given them the word, and the world has hated them. But he goes on and flip to the next slide. It says, because... and I'm sorry, this is part of the reason the world hates us. Okay, Jesus said this, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Do you ever realize that that word would really... You know, if you say, God knows you messed up, we're kind of okay with that, aren't we? You kind of blew it. That is not what that says. Jesus says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Because I testify of it, not that they've blown it, not that they've made some mistakes, but that their deeds are, say the next word with me, evil. That's where the spirit of man just bows up against God. You're telling me I'm evil? Yes. You're telling me that the best example of mankind doing the best that they possibly can, trying with everything they've got to try to be okay with God, that they're evil? Absolutely. In fact, by their trying to say that they can be made right with God by their own acts, that is the ultimate statement of evil. And the world, it's scratching on a chalkboard. Because suddenly God is not just saying, you messed up, you blew it. He's saying, you are evil. And so because we testify of what Jesus said, and he testified that the deeds of the world are evil, they're not going to like us. Now, let me say this. There's a way of doing this where we speak truth, and then there's a way to do it where you're just a big jerk. And we need to know the difference between those two things. Because our whole purpose is not to try to get the biggest rise out of the world to make the world just respond in rage and anger against God. Listen, Jesus loved them and he gave them the truth and they still hated him. But they will not handle that. I mean, just like the movie, I never saw the movie, but the guy keeps screaming and you can't handle the truth. And they can't. Listen, 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4 says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, meaning what a lost person would do, having pursued a course of sensuality, so we're talking sexual sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. There's the list. And it's just saying that's not how we live. And it says, in all this they are surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And that whole phrase, excesses of dissipation, means they just live for kind of the excess of what they want. They're going to run against what God wants. They're going to run against what God says, and they're going to do the opposite. And then, by the way, it says, because you don't run with them into these things, it says they malign you. Because we don't live how the world lives, because we don't live for the things that the world does live for, it's a problem. But then Jesus goes on to make the statement, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, what's really amazing is he says, I've given them the word, and they've hated them. They've hated us. And then it says, because. Now, guys, that's important. It's not just that we have the word, it's because. And here's what he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The statement is because. This is a statement of fact. Saints, salvation has changed us. I think the fact that we've lost major portions of the gospel has hurt us so badly as the church. Listen, when we come to know Christ, we are born again, John 3:3. That phrase means we are born from above. We are born of God. We love the Word. We want it. We read it. We meditate on it because we are different. It says, like newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. How do we know that a baby is unhealthy? When it is born and it does not immediately start screaming for food. If we are born of God, saints, it is born out, or it is seen in us, because we immediately want God's Word. There is a desire for it. And yet we now teach a salvation, and in a desire to say, we don't want to teach a work salvation, we tell people, did you receive Christ? Yes, I received Christ. Do you have a desire for God's Word? No, not really. And I would just say, that opposes the Word of God. If you are born of God, you want His Word. I cannot tell you the number of times I've heard college students talk about time that they felt they were just fine. They felt like their salvation that they had was just fine, but they never really had a hunger for the things of God. They never really had a hunger for the Word of God. They really never had a hunger to grow in the things of God. But they were told over and over again, you prayed the prayer, right? You did this, right? You're fine. Which, by the way, is completely unscriptural. There's nowhere in there that it says if you pray the prayer, you're fine. It's you're born again. You're born of God. And as a result, different desires exist in you. Something happened. Something fundamentally, radically changed. And as a result, you had a brand new hunger for God because you were finally born of God. And so one of the things that Jesus is saying here is, look, I gave them the word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. We're different, saints. Jesus said in John 15:18-21, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Listen, because we've come to know Christ, we're going to start being different than this world. If we begin growing in a relationship with God, we begin to desire the things that God wants us to desire. We begin to hunger for the things that God wants us to hunger for. We begin to live for Him. We begin to love Him. And remember, this is a God orientation. This is not a rules orientation. This is, I have been brought into a relationship with Almighty God. It was given to me even though I was dead in my sins. He made me alive. I have come to life in Christ. I've been born of God. I've been born of the Spirit. And as a result, I long and desire the things of the Spirit. I desire the things of God, and I want to know God. That should be the result of a biblical salvation. And yet we've tried to redefine it. And yet Jesus, and I think this is why I had such a hard time with this passage, because it's speaking in realities. It's not speaking, do this and do this and you'll have this. He's saying, look, I gave them the word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And then Jesus says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Look, here's what Jesus is saying. He doesn't want them taken out. He doesn't want us taken out of the world. And that negates some things, saints. That negates the whole idea of monasticism. The whole idea that you know what, I've come to know God, therefore I need to just kind of get away from the entire world, and I need to separate myself with just a community of people who are all wanting to do that, and we will meet over there, and we will stay away from the world, and we will get godlier together as we do that. It negates monasticism. Second thing Jesus says here, it negates foxhole Christianity. Now, what do you mean by foxhole Christianity? Well, we gather every Sunday, and we all get in our big foxhole. And then we leave from here, and we think it's a pretty decent Sunday if we can eat with a group of Christians. And every once in a while, we peer out of the foxhole to the rest of people in the restaurant. It's like, ooh, look at all those ungodly people in the restaurant. And then we disappear into our Christian fellowship. And then we go gather that evening as a group of Christians. And there are relatively hardly ever any lost people in those settings. And we peer out occasionally at the rest of the world, and then we hide back in our thing. Listen, Jesus, we're going to find out in a minute by the end of this. Jesus is going to say, look, I want to send them out into the world. Jesus wants us to have relationships. They shouldn't be our deepest relationship, but he wants us to have relationships with people who are lost so that we can tell them about Jesus. And the whole idea of a foxhole Christianity where Jesus said, I don't want you to take them out of the world. And yet, sometimes because of the foxhole Christianity and the remnants of monasticism within even our understanding today, we're kind of like, I'm not a monk. I don't wear a big brown, you know, robe and everything. Listen, there are so many ways in which we've kind of monkicized ourselves. When's the last time you had a good conversation with a lost person that challenged you in your faith? That made you go to the Word of God. Not made you want to leave Christ. That's not what we're talking about. But when is the last time we engaged the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not saying we engage the world on their turf and we do the exact same things that they do. But there are 1,000 ways that we can engage this world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And it is not that we have our holy huddle all the time. And every once in a while, we get really excited because somebody just decides to come within the huddle. Listen, the early church, it said they went up gossiping the gospel everywhere they went. See, our problem is we got the gossip. We just all do it inside the church now, right? Jesus wanted us to take the gospel and gossip it everywhere. So Jesus says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but he says this, but that you keep them from the evil one. He does say, look, I want them in the world, but Lord, keep them from the evil one. Protect them. That word keep is that whole idea of guard and keep and do it. Because Satan opposes the word. What were the very first words that he ever said? Has God said? That was his statement. And then he twisted the word. Has God said that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? And that's Satan. He's going to deceive, he's going to lie, he's going to cheat, he's going to steal, he's going to seek to destroy. Listen, I've got some more stuff on this, but I want to move through this a little quicker. Listen, he opposes the word, he deceives. You know, there were 3 temptations of Jesus. You know, and by the way, I love it. If you are the Son of God, he immediately attacks who he really is. And then he says, command these stones to become bread. Jesus was in the midst of a fast that he was led by the Spirit into. And what Satan was saying is, hey, you know what? This whole thing of a God-directed life, don't worry about it. Just fend for yourself. Do whatever you have to do to get what you need. That's the lie of the devil. Second time, he takes him up to a place, pinnacle of the temple, says, cast yourself down, because it's written. Did you know Satan will quote Scripture? That he will bear you up with his angels lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, I'm going to walk with God. And the whole idea of walking with God is not throwing myself, you know, throwing out and say, God, if you're with me, you're going to have to do this. God, if you're with me, you're going to have to do this. No, it's walking with him and following him in what he wants us to do. Finally, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And he says, you know, all this I'll give to you if you'll just worship me. In other words, I can get you everything, Jesus. I can get you all this. I can give you the whole world if you'll just lose your soul and worship me. And it's the same lies, saints. Same lies. 1 John 2:15-17, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, these are the things that the devil is going to come with. The devil's going to lie to you. And what Jesus is saying is, look, I don't want them taken out of the world, but Lord, would you please keep them from the evil one? Keep them from his deceit. Keep them from his lies. Keep them from the things that he's going to do to try to trip them up. And when we think about the devil's works and how much there is, you know, it can start to mess with us. But what is fascinating is Jesus comes right back and he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's the second time he said that. He said, God, you know, I've given them your word and they've hated them because they're not of the world, because I'm not of the world. And then he says, hey, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you, Lord, keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, a statement of fact, saints. He says it again. We are not of this world, saints. It is the fact of it. Therefore, we need to base our lives on the reality and the truth that if we have come to Christ, get me on this. This is so important. That if we have come to Christ, we are not of this world. Period. Now, you may have been deceived to where you think like the world. You may have been deceived to where you're acting like the world. You may have been deceived to where you think the world and the things of this world are actually satisfying you when they are not. But if you are truly born again, the reality, the truth, the absolute fact is you are not of this world. Period. Therefore, we can know this. Why are we chasing after the things of the world? They'll never satisfy us. Why do we want to think like the world would think? We know that's going to confuse us and mess with our heads. But part of what we may have to also come to, honestly, I got done with this part and I wrote my notes, just five simple words. How can we make it? You're saying, you've given me the word and the world hates me. You're telling me there's a devil out there that's going to try to deceive me, but you've told me twice I'm not of this world. How am I going to make it? And Jesus gives his next prayer request. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How are we going to make it, saints? We're going to make it because we get in this word. We're going to make it because we measure things by this word. We're going to make it because we seek to know this word and we seek to walk in this word and we seek to live in this word. Listen, we make it because Paul said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, everything he had said about salvation in the previous 11 chapters. I urge you therefore, by the mercies of God, what God has done in Jesus, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. So present yourself to God every day. God, here I am. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm a holy sacrifice, and I give myself to you. And then it says, do not be conformed by this world. And the word conform means to be by the pressures, you're being molded from the outside in. Ever feel that way as you walk through life? All the things that are in the world are trying to mold you after its image. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? With God's word. He said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. David said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. By the way, all three of those are placing ourselves in a worldly context where they are giving us our wisdom. They're giving us our direction. They're leading us. But he said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. As Christians, too many of us are trying to live by a little section of Scripture that we'll read in a daily bread. Or we're trying to live by maybe a little chapter. Listen, we want to get in this Word. We want to know it. We want to study it. We want to memorize it. You know, in the past, I would almost be like apologetic to say, God wants you in His Word, and He wants you in His Word often. He wants you to read that Word. He wants you to listen to that Word. He wants you to memorize that Word. And I'm just going to say this, I can't apologize for that. That is your life. That is your lifeline, saints. We used to play, who wants to be a millionaire? I'll just say this, who wants to be a godly Christian? You don't have three lifelines, you have one. It is the Word of God. And we have to go to that Word, and Jesus Himself prays, sanctify them, set them apart by your Word. That word sanctify means to set apart and to set apart to God. Yes, it's to set apart from sin, but it is to set apart to God. And so we go to the Word every day, and what the Word tells us to do is not don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, but give yourself to God. And as you give yourself to God, you won't want to do these things. But you will desire to know Him and to walk with Him. Saints, there's only one way we're going to make it. Sanctify them in the truth. And then Jesus makes these amazing four words. Your Word doesn't contain it. Your Word doesn't have it. Your Word is truth. So it's not that this has truth in it. It is the truth. Whenever you read it, you are getting an accurate view of how God sees all things. It's amazing. Then Jesus makes this astounding statement. He said, as you've sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. There it is. I'm wanting to sanctify your life. And saints, part of the way that we're going to get that sanctification is we are going to respond every day when our Lord says, I'm sending you into this world. Let me tell you, one of the most frustrating things you will ever do is try to live a holy life without being a witness for Jesus Christ in this world. Without going into the world to bring the gospel to the lost. Because what your life will become is a very inward thing. Just your relationships with other believers, just your relationship with God, just your relationship inside the church walls, and there's this glaring disobedience going on at all times, and that is you're not being a witness for Jesus where you go and in telling people about Christ. And let me just say, it's like the two seas that are in Israel. You have the Sea of Galilee that is absolutely brimming with life. And what that water has is it has water coming into it, and then it has water going out of it. And that sea is alive. Then on the far end of Israel, on the far southern end of Israel, you've got what's called the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has water flowing into it, but absolutely nothing coming out. And the Dead Sea is, I bet you can guess what the next word is, dead. And there you have two Christians. You have the Christian that realizes that part of God's sanctification is that He sends me into the world to tell people about Jesus. And it's part of it. It has to be part of it. Not it has to be part of it in a legalistic way. It just has to be a part of it. It is who you are. It is what God has made you to be. You are not of the world, even as He is not of the world. And yet God sent Him into the world and He said, I'm sending them into the world. And then an amazing thing as He closes this out, this one section, He says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And Jesus said, here's the example I'm going to give them. I'm going to give the example that I am going out and I'm giving myself. And you know what Jesus did? He hung out with people that He got criticized for hanging out with. He went places that He got criticized for going. He spoke to people that the rest of the world just thought, you're not supposed to do that. That's not in the approved religious list of people that you can hang out with and that you can get to know and that you can talk to. And Jesus did all of it, and yet never once did He sin against God. So He said, I sanctify myself. As He's doing this, as He's living this way, For their sakes, I'm sanctifying myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. In other words, that as they follow me, they'll know what to do. They'll know how to do it. In fact, Jesus even made the crazy statement, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Which begs the question, if we are not fishing for men, are we following Jesus? Or have we taken Christianity and molded it to something we would like it to be, and yet God meant for it to always have that wonderful, loving militancy of taking the gospel to the world that is around us and telling people who don't know Christ of the only way of salvation. Jesus prayed for us that we'd be holy. But his definition of holiness just blows your mind, doesn't it? It doesn't reek of, I keep all the rules. I don't drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls that do, therefore I'm fine. It has so much more to do with, it's who he made us. We're not of the world because he's not. And he loved his Father. And true holiness will have us love our Father. And he longed to live for his Father, even when it cost him, even when it was hard, even when it was difficult. But then there were other times that he was overjoyed with what he was doing with the Father. And we will experience the same things. It is the kind of thing where he is saying, look, I will give you my word and you will learn to love my word. But understand, the world's not going to love it. And Satan is going to try to deceive you from it. But as you do that and as you live for it, my word will change you more and more and transform you more and more. And you will see your character take on the very aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ's character. It will blow your mind. It will not be the kind of thing that you will self-congratulate yourself. Haven't I been godly today? It'll be the kind of thing where we will step back and go, what is this thing that God is doing? I know how I'd react. I know what I would do, and yet he's changing me, and he's transforming me, and it's different. And I find myself speaking with people I wouldn't speak with. I find myself speaking with a boldness that I normally wouldn't speak with, and yet God is doing these marvelous, wonderful things in my heart, and it is all because our Lord Jesus said, look, I gave them the word, and the world hates them, but they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And God, I'm not asking you to take them out of it. I'm saying, Lord, keep them from the devil. Keep them from the evil one who would deceive them from the truth. And then he would say, because they're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. And you know, Lord, the way they're going to make it is this. God, please set them apart unto yourself with the truth. And God, your word is truth. So God, as I'm doing this, and as you're doing this in them, God, now I'm sending them out into the world. And I'm living this way so that they will see what it looks like when God walks around the earth loving those who deserve not his love. So that they themselves would even be transformed as they give their lives away to the least and to those who really don't even deserve it. And there's our Lord praying. He's praying for us. And that's awesome. Because I don't know about you, but I desperately need somebody to pray like that for me. There's so many pitfalls I can fall into. So many ways I can get off track. And yet Jesus just kind of goes, poof, and he nails it right in the bullseye. May God continually answer his son's prayer. In our lives, saints. In our lives. So that we love his word. So that we love the fact that we're different. And we're okay with it. We're not arrogant about it. He made us different. Not us making us different. He made us different. And oh, that we would love his word even more as it transforms us. And then he would say, and by the way, I'm also sending you out to all those who don't know. So you can tell them about my son and about the life that I give. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, how I pray. How I need this. How I desperately need this. How I need to hear you say to me 1,000 times a day, you are not of the world because I'm not of the world. And I've changed you. You may not be listening. You may be deceived. But oh, how I want to open your eyes so that you would see you're born again. You're different. You will always be different because of that. And you are not of this world because I'm not of this world. And then, oh God, grant us grace that we would love your word, that we would see it, and it would be a delight unto us. And then, God, let us love it regardless of whether the world likes it or not. And God, even as we see them not liking it and not liking us and not liking our message, oh God, let us have the same love that your Son had. May we see that He gave Himself to these things. He sanctified Himself, even with you working within Him. And God, we would have the same thing in us so that we would be able to take this word. We would be able to take this gospel. We would be able to take the truth to our generation who desperately needs to hear it. God, please transform us, change us. Your Son prayed this. I believe you have answered it, and you will answer it. And oh God, answer it in our lives. Let us know that you are reviving us because your Spirit begins to move in power in our midst and draw us and move mightily to change us. Oh God, we love you. Oh God, we need you. Dear God, don't take us up from this place unless you go with us. We don't stand a chance unless your presence by your Spirit fills us. You are life. And how desperately we need that life. And we need that power that will enable us not only to change, but Lord, to step out into a world that is hostile to our message and yet bring the gospel with the love of Christ and the boldness and the graciousness and the power that it has always gone forth in, Lord, when you move mightily in your people. God, we love you. Please, have mercy on us. Do a work according to how you have prayed. Saints, I want you to take a moment or two just to talk with God. I don't know where you are this morning. But I just pray, if you need to say, God, I'm sorry I hadn't been in your word. God, I've been influenced far too much by the world. Maybe today's the day you need to step back and take a long look and say, you know what, have I ever wanted God's word? And if it's back there, the Holy Spirit, please show it to them. But if it hasn't, God, may they begin desperately seeking you. And God, may you be ever so gracious as to save all those who come to you. God, I pray that you do a work in all of us, that we would just take a look. We take a long look and go, God, am I being sanctified by the truth? Am I allowing the way this world views truth to change how I would view it? Am I in the Word? Do I even spend what I would spend on a sitcom actually in the Word of God, reading it and studying it and wanting to know you? Do I pray? Do I seek you? Do I want you? Do I realize every day, Lord, as I walk out my own front door, you're sending me into the world and you want me to be a witness? God, grant us open doors and opportunities to tell people about Christ. And then, oh God, please move mightily through your people by your Spirit to draw folks to Christ so they'd come to know Him. Saints, I don't know what if any of those things is what you might want to say to Him, but take a few moments now as we just have some quiet before God and pray. Father, take us from here and make us into the people you want us to be. I love the fact that I can say this confidently to the saints who are here this morning. You are not of the world. Because he's not of the world. And he dwells within you. Oh, let him have all of you. Surrender. Everywhere he touches, surrender. Give yourself wholly to him. Oh, there's a work that he wants to do that would make all of our ears tingle to hear of it and to know the glory of God moving across his people. Lord Jesus, you prayed this, and I know the Father loves to answer your prayers. May they be answered in this body of believers. I ask all this, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. If God's shown you you're supposed to be a part of this fellowship, you need to be saved, please come talk to me at the close of the service. See one of our elders or somebody you came with who can share the gospel with you, who can minister to you. But please, if there's something that you need to do today that is just business with God, please come see us before you leave. Let's sing our fellowship song together, and then at the close of that, I'm going to ask Bill Jackson if he'd pray for us.